A blessing. I'm glad I can put my trust in Him. If you win your Bibles, turn to Psalm 8. The book of Psalms and Psalm 8. We've preached on this psalm several times in the past, and we're going to touch on it this morning. And last Sunday preached on the Jesus Christ, who's prophet, priest, and king, and just determined here for a few Sundays, just going to preach on Jesus and kind of draw some things out of the Old Testament. Psalm 8. Appreciate Victor this morning teaching the ambassadors class. Amen. And I understand he did really, really good. So we pray for our Bible college students. Most of them will be leaving out the end of the week. And I know some others who will be going back to school. Some have already left. And so let's pray for our college students. And I'm glad a few stick around and going to school here. That way Brother Feaser's got somebody to teach. So in the college career classroom. Psalm 8. Familiar passage to most of us. I've been a Christian very long. It's such a great psalm. Written, of course, by King David. Remember now, these are songs. They're meant to be sung. And King David wrote this. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. His name is above all names. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love for us, and we're so thankful that you care. We pray this morning that each of us again will be reminded of just how much you do care. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. David wrote this psalm. At least the scholars believe wrote the psalm shortly after his defeat of Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We think about the teenager David in his late teens going against the big giant, almost 10 feet tall. And we know that as he came to that in 1 Samuel 17, and it says, and David said, remember his brothers were there and he went to take them food. And when he got there, he heard Goliath come out and mock the nation of Israel and mock the armies of Israel and mock the God of Israel. And David said to his brothers in verse 29, he said unto them, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And David knew there was a cause, and that was to defend the name of God and to defend the God of Israel. And so David went against that big giant. In verse 40 of the same chapter, it says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. And I'm so thankful that I was able to go to Israel here about 3 years ago and actually got to go to that valley of Elah and actually go to the brook there and pick a few stones out of it. And what's so great about that area, it's such a small area that the Bible gives us such distinction of that area that there's no doubt that I was within just a few football fields of where that battle took place. No doubt, biblically, I was right there. And so to think about, just a small valley, you could walk it in, you know, an hour probably from back to the front and the back of it. And here they were. Battle set in array. And so David went down to that brook and pulled him out five smooth stones. Verse 41 says, and the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was, you know, he was just a fair complected, you know, average teenage boy, or at least it looked that way. Some of our teens are not average, but he was average. And the Philistines said unto David, verse 43, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell down upon the earth, the face of the earth. I think about that. Earth probably shook. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. The Lord saveth. The Lord will deliver. The Lord of hosts, he said. David gave credit where credit was due. That it wasn't his strength, but the strength of the Lord. Think about again, as you think about that great victory that through the power of God that David was able to realize. And then you think about him writing this psalm after that great victory. And after seeing the power of God upon his enemy, we think about how he was relying upon God and not himself. In other words, he saw God's work and not self. He saw the power of God. He couldn't help but sing, don't you think? Don't you think that? After seeing that the power of God and the feat of Goliath, that great giant, he couldn't help but sing. I think about that old song, the little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything. There's nothing that's impossible for God if we will rely upon Him. We see in Psalm 8, this is a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. It's a prophetic psalm that David, as I said last Sunday, remember I said last Sunday, some of the kings were not just kings, they were prophets. David was also a prophet, and he prophesied concerning the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. David rose a champion over Goliath, and so would the greater son of David rise a champion as we think about these verses. As a kid, most of you know, I was fascinated with science. One of my earliest remembrance of maybe the best Christmas present I ever got, one of them was a bicycle. Of course, every kid gets their first bigger bicycle that they can remember. Mine was black with yellow mag wheels. The plastic, you know, I'm talking about mag. That was a big deal. It was a big deal until it got stolen out of the yard, but it was awesome. My grandparents bought it for me. But next to that particular bike that I had for like 2 weeks, and then somebody stole it, and then I had to use my own money to replace it. That's just wrong. And that's why I'm warped. The next big present I received, because I like science, my parents bought me a microscope. And that same year, I think either my grandparents or somebody brought me a telescope and also bought me one of those electronic gizmos that allowed you to build electronic stuff. And you could build radios and all sorts of things. And you learned what conductors and all that was. It was neat. I built a crystal radio. It was awesome. And I learned a lot as a little kid. But I was more fascinated with the microscope and the telescope. Microscope, boy, anything I could put under it, I would, man, everything. And I loved to take a leaf, and put it under there, and you could see the complexity of a leaf. Even in that cheap microscope, you could see all the little lines in it, and just, it was amazing. I love to, you know, poke my finger and put the blood on there and look at it. And you could see, not very much of that, it's a cheap metal telescope, but you could see the some of the complexity of the blood. And I like to also poke my brother and get the blood out of him. But I enjoyed that. You know, it's just amazing, even as a kid, being fascinated with the complexities of creation. It's amazing creation. I'll never forget taking that cheap telescope outside and looking up at the moon. And even though, again, it was a cheap telescope, you could see the craters and gave you a little more detailed as to the moon. And I just am amazed at it. I just think about David as he's the shepherd boy, as he's laying there under a tree, watching over the flock. And he just had done this and seen God's power and just had this wonderful victory defeating Goliath. And there he is after this great victory, back with the sheep and back under that tree and back watching over those sheep. And it's nighttime and he's looking up and he says to himself, Lord, why do you think about us? Lord, why do you even think about us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? And David was just so in awe of creation. And so in awe of what God had done for him. And so in awe that God cared. I think about, again, as you look up at night, it's hard to do that in the city, but you got to get out and away from the lights, look up and see the vast system, the vast universe and all the stars. It's amazing. It's an endless universe. That's hard for us to understand. There's no end to it. Our finite minds cannot wrap our heads around that. But the infinite Lord can. And by the way, he says he knows the name of every star. Well, if there's infinite space and there's infinite galaxies and there's infinite, it's an infinite universe, how can he know every name of every star? I don't know. But he does. And he knows them all by name. Just like the Bible says he knows the number of hairs on my head. That's a lot easier. But he's definitely having to keep count. Daily. Not because more. It's less. All the stars by name. David, again, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 24-hour periods, God created everything. There's no gap between verse 1 and 2. There's no ages of time. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God brought the water, and God brought the animals, and God planted the grass, and made the sun, moon, and stars. Last day he made man. 6 days. When he was done with his creation, he said, and it was very good. When God completed his creation, and on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he ceased from his creative activity. Don't think that God was running around creating stuff and getting tired. God doesn't get tired. He simply spoke, and it came into existence. You say, well, why do you rest on the seventh day? That's our pattern. In fact, that's what you're supposed to be doing today. You know, we're coming to God's house, focusing on the Lord, and then taking a day for him. That's a whole nother message. But he did so to create for us the 7-day week and in 1 day set aside for the Lord. Amen? And I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But yes, 1 day set aside for the Lord. And so God created everything and was very good. Very good. Think about it now. Is the earth very good now? Absolutely not. There are things in this earth that are not very good. Tornadoes are not very good. Hurricanes are not very good. Earthquakes are not very good. There are multiple things we could name and you could say creation is no longer in the original shape or the original way in which God created. And the answer is yes. It's not in the original form in which it was created. Things have changed. What caused that? It's called a flood. Noah's flood changed the way in which the world and way in which the earth even waters itself. Before the flood, the earth was watered from an underground and a mist. And now we know the rain comes down from heaven. So big changes happened after the flood. And so when God says it was very good, we need to understand there's been some great changes. Could you imagine living before the flood and seeing the plant life would have been so much different? Animal life was so much different. I mean, everything was different. The atmosphere was even different. Animals grew much larger, in case you didn't see the fossil records. It was going to be an amazing, amazing thing to go back before the flood and see how the earth was then. And I could describe a lot more to you, but I'm not going to take the time. But it's an amazing thought. By the way, someday that earth will be recreated. And we're going to get to see it. We're going to get to live in it. It's going to be an amazing time. God created all things. Think about the beautiful sunsets. We had the opportunity on my wife and I's anniversary here just a few weeks ago to go to Cozumel and to sit on Cozumel and to see the sunset over on the mainland of Mexico. To see that sunset was just amazing. We even took a few pictures in front of it. It's beautiful. Beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. Again, upset by the flood, but still beautiful. Again, we think about the earth today as touched the finger of God. Touched by the finger of God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Talking about creation now, that the creation speaks. "There is no speech nor language where creation's voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set or fixed a tabernacle for the sun, which as is a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth," talking about the sun, "is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The psalmist says that the sun is simply a circuit-riding preacher. That was also King David who wrote that. The sun is a circuit-riding preacher. And when it rises in the mornings, out of the east, it's telling you there's a God. When it sets in the west, it's telling us there's a God. The complexity of creation insists that there's a creator. A rock cannot become a person. It takes as much faith to believe in evolution as it does in creation. Yeah, and more, I believe. God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things. And David here is looking at that. Kind of, again, get in your mind. He's maybe laying under a tree and he's looking up. It's great, great victory that he just had with over Goliath, of course, in the power of the Lord. And he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set or fixed thy glory above the heavens?" God is above everything. God is above everything. I just read a moment ago, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That little term, glory of God, means who and what God is. The heavens, or creation, declares who and what God is. He says, "Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" We think about the Lord's position. The Lord's position. He is above all. We think about, again, verse 2. The Lord giving his life for us. Verse 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." In other words, he created us and he saved us. Here in verse 2 is speaking of the baby Jesus who would be born. I want you to turn so that you'll know absolutely that this is a prophetical psalm, that it's talking about Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I know it'll take you a little bit to get over there, but I want you to go there so you can absolutely see that this particular psalm is a prophetic psalm and that it's concerning Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us so. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And it says in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Again, in the New Testament, I'll give you a little bit of time to get over there. We think again about this particular verse. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Jesus Christ came to this world, again, born in that manger, to defeat death, hell, and the grave. Look at verse 5. "For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, it's speaking of the world to come. but one in a certain place testified, saying. And so Hebrews is about to quote Psalm chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's right. That's a quote from Psalm 8, right? For in that he put all in subjection under him, talking about Jesus, he left nothing that is not put under him, talking about the Lord now. For now we see not yet all things put under his feet, but one day we will. Jesus Christ, referred to here as that baby who was born in that manger, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath thou ordained strength because of thy enemies. Think about it for a moment as by way of illustration, Moses in the book of Exodus. God did not use the Philistine army to come down and defeat Egypt. God did not use the Canaanites or any of the other nations around, the Assyrians or whoever else was around Egypt at the time of Moses. God did not use those countries to come and defeat Egypt and to bring his children of Israel out of Egypt, but he used a baby. A baby in a little ark, a little basket floating in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter saw that basket, and Pharaoh was touched by what was in the basket. And that was a little baby who was crying. And because of her compassion, she took Moses into their home. And Moses was raised as a son of Pharaoh. And God used Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. That little baby grew up and led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Defeated the armies of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? So that little baby grew up. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is born in a manger. By the way, teachers and workers, you never know who you're teaching. You never know who you're teaching. You may be teaching the next Moses. You may be teaching the next D.L. Moody. You may be teaching whatever. Parents, you don't know really. I mean, we know our kids, but we don't know necessarily what they're going to turn out to be. You never know what your kid may become. But we need to be prayerful. Amen? Understand that God uses these little babies, and they, of course, grow up. And that's common sense. But understand that Jesus Christ was born in a manger. Born in a manger. Brought into this world. Born in a manger. To do what? To save us. To save us from our sins. We were bondage to sin. We were in debt to sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to save us. He again came. He created all things. I want to again think about this for a moment. God created all things through the person of Jesus Christ. We see this in John chapter 1, that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There are many references to Jesus Christ being there at creation. I believe he was that light on the first day. The sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day. And I believe that first day that it was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, radiating that light there on the first day. Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Jesus Christ was God. Again, many worship the creature more than the creator. But be reminded that God created all things. God made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. The Bible says in Acts 17 again, for in him, that is the Lord, we live and move and have our being. We could go on and on. God created the earth through his Son, Jesus. He flung the stars into space and named them. He created all things and he saved us. Number 2, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Number 2 is he companioned us. He companioned us. We think about, again, that he created us, but he companioned us. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Again, as we reiterate that 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Again, John 1 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then we give you verse after verse after verse that Jesus Christ was indeed God. The second person in the Godhead left the pinnacles of glory to be born in a feeding trough. Listen to that again. The second person in the Godhead left the pinnacles of glory to be born in a feeding trough for animals. In a feeding trough for animals. I have worked on a farm in the summers. My dad now lives on that farm. And I've fed horses and fed cows and many other things. And I'm telling you, it's not a pretty picture. This wasn't a sanitary area for delivering a baby, but our God was born in a manger. He laid aside His glory, His crown and the scepter for you and for me. He spent 3.5 years teaching His disciples and winning souls, and He healed the sick and the lame and the blind. And then He died the death of a criminal. He died on a cross. Why would God do this? Why would the God of the universe visit man? Why does He even care? Well, He loves us, the Bible says. In fact, 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. Why? Because He loves us. Why? For His good pleasure. Revelation says, 4:11 says, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We're created for God's pleasure. We were created for His companionship. He loves us. Again, we think about He wants companionship. He wants a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. Religion means a set of rules. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And Jesus Christ and God the Father desires a relationship with mankind. God desires a relationship with you. God desires a relationship with me. He walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. And was not, for God took him. His desire, you say, you believe God literally walked with Enoch? I believe absolutely. It was a theophany or whatever it was, but He was walking with them. And God desires to walk with you. Amen. To companion you. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? Because He loves you. He created you for His good pleasure. He desires that relationship with you. He sent His Son to reconcile us, to bring God and man together again. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. By the way, that verse in 2 Peter that I quote a lot, I always quote the end of it. It says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Understand, God is not slack concerning His promises. He's coming again. Amen. He is coming again. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful my God is loving and caring and is long-suffering, and that He is working with us and companioning us and desires that relationship with us and wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to be saved. I'm so thankful for that. For God so loved the world. I think about those who believe that God has picked some and not picked some. How ridiculous that is. God has chosen, and God loves everyone. And God wants everyone to be saved. He cares this morning. Think again about David, the king, David, the shepherd boy, asking the question, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? Why? Because God cares. Just rubber meets the road. Rubber meets the road. God cares for you. Isn't that amazing? The God who created all things. By the way, He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, He sees us. He's involved in our lives. Don't think that God, again, is some God up there and just looking down. And no, God cares for you individually. And just by the way, just as an aside, if you were the only living person on this earth, He still would have sent His Son to die for you. That's how much He cares. He delights in us. He loves us. That's the God that we serve. God, this is a quote by John Phillips that says, God is more interested in people than planets, more interested in souls than he is stars, more interested in us than the universe, and because he's interested in us, he visits us. That's our God. God created us, God companioned us, and one day he'll crown his Son, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 5 says, For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passed through the paths of the sea. He made man king of the earth, if you would, to have dominion over the earth. Can I just, again, a little aside. We human beings are to have dominion over the earth, not vice versa. I know I'm getting political here at the end, but it's got to be said. I believe we should take care of the planet and don't dump our oil out in the alley anymore. You know, when you change it, used to when you change the oil in your car, you just take your oil out in the alley and dump it. None of y'all ever did that? I was raised in the country, okay? I was raised out in the boondocks. We just dumped everything, you know? We've all learned and we've all grown. Hey, we need to be careful and not do that and take care of things. At the same time, you can certainly worship the creature more than the creator. You can put the planet over people, and that's so absolutely wrong. And I want to put a lot in here, packaging, and I ain't got enough time. Some people ask, well, preacher, do you believe in global warming? The answer is I don't know, but I do know this, that mankind isn't causing it, and that the small amount that we produce compared to the volcanic eruptions and other things that God is allowing to happen, is very minute. And that the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, there'll be summer, winter, springtime, and harvest. So all four seasons are still going to be in place when Jesus returns. The Bible specifically says that, so I'm thankful for that. I know that the earth will be intact when Jesus returns. That's awesome, isn't it? What a wonderful promise to us. And they can be the naysayers all they want out there and whatever, but we know when Jesus returns, the earth will still be here. Amen. Now, you say, well, preacher, where does all this fall? Again, we're to worship the Creator, right, not his creation. Right. And so we ought to take care of his creation, be good steward of the creation, but understand he has put mankind over his creation. And again, I think that goes back to thinking about the subject of saving an owl or saving a salamander or saving some little fish that causes the mankind to suffer is absolutely wrong. And so fish were made to eat, cows were made to eat, and I enjoy eating them a lot. Should we kill them humanely? Yeah, I mean, you know, I've been there when a cow has been put down several times. My dad has cows butchered. Several times. I've been there. I've been there when the little German lady, his butcher comes out, and she said, y'all want to know this, don't you? She said, that cow is crazy. I'm not putting him in my lot, the cow lot. Not putting him in my cow lot. She's this tall, and she's German, and she got the German accent. She walks back into the office, brings out her .22, and takes care of the cow right there in the trailer. As I'm watching as a little kid, I'm like, oh, that's cool. But it was humanely done. That cow never saw it coming. Cow tasted good. I'm trying to see whether I should belabor the point some more or not. We're like 3 or 4 minutes out. But God put all things under Christ's feet. Even death, that we as mere creations might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Eternal One had to die and rise from the dead. Can I just say to you this morning, God died for you. Amen. And by the way, that God, Jesus Christ, is coming again. Amen. And when he comes, he will no longer come as that lowly servant. He came the first time to die. The next time he comes, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've given this illustration before. I'll do it again. It says, the Queen of England was a teenager at the outbreak of World War II. As soon as she was old enough, she asked her father, King George the Sixth, to allow her to join the armed forces and serve. Britain, as others were doing, Let me say that again. To allow her to join the armed forces and serve Britain as others were doing. Her father finally allowed her to join the auxiliary territorial service as a private. She had a superior officer who took pleasure in bossing and bullying her. It was Private Windsor, do this, and Private Windsor, do that. Yes, Sergeant, was all Elizabeth could say. She was made a little lower than the non-commissioned officer for the sake of her service to her people. But then, on February 6, 1952, she received word from her father, or she received word that her father was dead. From that moment on, she was Queen of England. She was no longer Private Windsor, to be batted and badgered by a small-minded non-commissioned officer. She was Her Royal Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. She had entered into a position for which she had been born, a position resigned temporarily for the call of duty. Never again did the sergeant address her as Private Windsor. And I'm telling you, never again will our Savior die. Never again will they mock him and spit upon him. No, it'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let us be reminded that we as Christians ought to be to tell others of the wonderful Savior. That we are to tell the good news of salvation. That we are a peculiar people. That we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are a people set apart and consecrated unto God. Let us shine as lights in the world. We're commissioned to do so. I'm thankful today that God created us, that He companioned us, He loves us, and one day He'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. I hope this morning you know you're saved. I hope that you know that you're a child of God. If you don't, you can come step out of your chair and come forward here in just a moment. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know you can have eternal life. And then this morning, Christian, let's be reminded how great our God is. His glory is set above the heavens, and yet He cares about us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? That's the God who cares for us, teenagers. That's the God who cares for us. He cares for you today. Let's all stand. Hymn 163. I love that old song. O Lord our God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your love, and we thank You that You created us for Your pleasure, and God, that You desire to have a relationship with us. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here who does not know You as personal Savior, they might get saved today. They may come forward and allow us to show them from the Bible how they can have eternal life, how they can have their sins forgiven. And we pray this morning as Christians we'd be reminded of just how great and good and excellent You are. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done. In Jesus' name.